You're right, they're wicked. And he starts telling all these woes on the Babylonians. Now he gives him the second spoonful of good medicine. All right, Habakkuk, now that I've told you that, I'm ready to give you another good word to add to tack right onto the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk, what I've told you so far about the punishment of the Babylonians and the punishment of Judah, that's all temporal. When the Babylonians go, somebody else will come. Then they'll get stoned. Somebody else will come. All this, wicked people getting rich, charging interest, getting rich by warfare, injustice, violence, all that is temporary. For in your little lifetime, it's going to look like it isn't temporary. But Habakkuk, listen to me, boy. Verse 14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Habakkuk was nervous back in chapter 1. God, if you let the Babylonians do it, they'll say their God defeated, their God's defeated you. The world won't believe it was really in your hands. You won't get glory and praise. I'm worried about it. God, I want to see you get all the credit and the glory and the praise and the honor, whether I understand all this or not. That's Habakkuk. I love him for being like that. Even with my intellectual problems, that's what I want. God says, by the way, don't worry about my honor. Don't worry about my glory. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as waters that cover the sea. Now the problem with that verse, isn't that a glorious verse? Do you like that verse? I love it. But it's got a problem. How many of you took English? You know that, do you see that word, that ugly fourth word? Shall. That's future tense, isn't it? Dadgummit, y'all see, that's our, we understand Habakkuk. Now, we want it now. Habakkuk wants the solution to his problem now. Chuck, I understand it. I got problems, I want God to come now. Listen, y'all, we pray the model prayer and call on God to bring the kingdom, and I don't hope that he brings it 10,000 years from now. I had a girl tell me one night, oh, Brother Floyd, I don't want the kingdom to come now. I want to get married and have babies and have my own, you know, have a normal life. And I said, wicked sinner, repent. God said, pray for the kingdom. You think that is going to be real happiness. You think you've missed life. But I'm going to tell you, you don't know what life is until Jesus shows up in the flesh. And so God here in great love says, hey, everything from above verse 14 is temporal. Verse 14 turns us to the eternal future. God says, I'm going to win. I'm going to get all the glory I need. Don't be. I appreciate your jealousy for my glory, but I'm jealous over it myself. I'm not going to share my glory with any gods, demons, idols. I'm going to get my glory. Cool it. Now, that was important for Habakkuk. He needed to understand that God was going to get his glory because he loved God. But until then, here's what God's saying. But until then, chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Do you get that? Hey, good news now, y'all. God says, I'm going to win. My victory, as far as the world can see it, is in the future. I've already won in my own mind, see. I can see the end. I'm already there. I'm Omega as well as Alpha. I'm already at the end. I'm already at the marriage supper of the Lamb waiting on you guys. I'm going to win. The earth shall be filled. In the meantime, and until you see that happen, live by faith in what I've said. Trust me. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. That's what God's saying. He says, now, in the meantime, will you trust me? I love Habakkuk. This is one of the great books in the Bible, isn't it? But God isn't through with the wicked. God isn't through with the wicked. Verse 15, woe, oh, that's another one of those woes. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, that puts the wineskin or the bottle to his mouth. Come on, have another drink. Have another drink. Oh, have one for the road. God says, woe to a man that says that. And makes him drunk so that you may look upon their nakedness. Now, he's not just talking about sex perversion here. It's kind of like Ham when he saw Noah. The old man's been telling me how to live my life. He's been running the show. Do this, do this. Don't go here. Don't hold hands with her. Don't date her. Don't do this, don't do this. And look at the old fool lying there naked, drunk. He's no better a man than I am. I'm as good a man as he ever was. The idea is the bringing down of a man that's above you, drunk, wallowing around on the floor, unable to coordinate, and you're still sober enough to look at him and disdain him. Oh, fool can't hold his liquor like I can. How do I know about things like this? God says this is wickedness. And the idea, you see it? To expose them. Not just their physical, he's not just talking about their physical nakedness, but the nakedness of, hey, you know, I've got on some nice clothes. And this brother right here is dressed rather plain. Little old t-shirt there, didn't pay much for. Probably didn't pay much for those shoes. I probably paid more for those shoes than he paid for everything he's got on. But you know, when you're both naked, it's all kind of equal. You can't tell who the rich one is and who the poor one is. God is saying to us here that when a guy's naked, anything that he has that seems like he's got a position over you suddenly vanishes. People begin to look down on people like that. Look at him walling around, the boss. Look what says next. You are filled with shame for glory. He says, instead of having glory, instead of being filled with glory, you're filled with shame for doing it to him. Look what he says. You drink also. He's saying to the guy that keeps offering the other guy more and more and more. He says, you drink also and let your shame come upon you. Now let me tell you exactly what he says here. And let your foreskin be uncovered. Let me tell you what he's saying. Let the shame of your own, keep on drinking. Then you'll end up in the floor with him. In other words, the idea is your own shame will be totally uncovered. You see, he talked about a foreskin. You know what that means? If they've got a foreskin, they're not saved. This is the old covenant, y'all. See, I didn't know whether you were saved or not till I started drinking with you. Hallelujah, love Jehovah. But you see, when you're naked and you're not circumcised, I know you're lost. Now, you might be circumcised and still be lost, right? But if you're an adult and you're not circumcised, I know something about you in the old covenant, you're lost. You don't honor and worship the true God, Al, there's no greater shame. Because I know something about you. If you're not worshiping the true God, you're worshiping a false God. And that's the greatest shame there is. Now you watch God, watch his thoughts dovetail right into that thought. He says, the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto you, God saying to him. Do you see what he's saying? Here, have another drink. You say, well, why would God do that? Have you ever read Jeremiah 25? God told Jeremiah, says, I want you to go to every king of all the nations with the cup, the wine cup of my fury. And you tell them that their sins have filled up this cup of wine with my fury against their wickedness. And you tell them, drink it. And when you drink it, my wrath is coming on you. And Jeremiah, the idea is, Jeremiah says he didn't, but you know, the idea is, well, God, what if they won't take a drink? God says, tell them if they won't drink it, I'll make them drink it. Now, that's what God is referring to here. Remember, Jeremiah and Habakkuk are contemporaries. They're talking to the same bunch of people. And he says, the Lord's right hand shall be turned to you. God said, I've got the cup of wrath, and you're going to drink it. And my wrath is coming upon you. For all your wickedness, all these woes, it'll be turned unto you, and shameful spewing shall be on your glory. We're the Babylonians. We answer to no man. Do you remember back there in chapter 2, rather in chapter 1? It's verse 7. It's just speaking of the Chaldeans. The Babylonians says their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. The idea there was they recognized no superior. They were a law unto themselves. God says, oh yeah, you think you're glorious? He says, I'm going to get you drunk on the cup of my wrath, And the result is there'll be a shameful spewing. Now, if you want to find out what that's talking about, you might write yourself a footnote. Check out Jeremiah 25:22. You get the same exact word. And what it is, it's vomiting. They're getting so drunk they vomit. He says, that's your, and you're wallowing around in your own vomit. That's what God says. He says, now that's your glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee. And the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profits the graven image? Now watch this. Now God is getting down to why the Babylonians are so wicked, and the main reason why all these woes are coming on them. See, they're trying to... Habakkuk was concerned that their gods are going to get the glory. And he's saying, don't you worry, their gods are just images. What profits a carved or engraved image that its maker has engraved it? The molten image. And it's a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusts in it. He says, here's this guy that makes an image, and then he says, bows down to it and says, oh, image that I made with my own hands, guide my life. Tell me what to do. He says, what stupidness. That is, what a lie. He says, he trusts to it, to the guy that makes a dumb idol. That means he can't even talk. He expects an answer. Oh, my God, my idol, guide my life. He says, are you kidding? That thing can't talk. Verse 19, woe to him. This is the fifth and last woe in the chapter. Woe to him that says to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath, no life. That's the idea. No spirit in it at all within it. Now get the contrast. The next, hey, do you see the next verse? Look at the first word. A conjunction. But, in other words, contrast, contrast, contrast. God just told us about idols. How stupid to talk to an idol. It can't say anything, can't do anything. It's worthless. God says don't make them, don't bow down to them, whether your denomination says you can or not. God says don't. That's, yeah. Now look, but compared to that, these idols have no breath. They can't speak. They say nothing. But the Lord, Jehovah, he's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now let me tell you what he's saying to Habakkuk. Now there's step three. Listen, I told you that God shoveled Habakkuk his answer in three spoonfuls in chapter 2. Verse 4, verse 14, and the last verse, verse 20. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters that cover the sea. In the meantime, the just shall live by faith. By the way, while you're living by faith, don't forget, I'm on the throne. The Lord, Jehovah, is in his holy temple. I do see what's going on down there. I care. I'm sovereign. I'm the boss. I don't have to answer these questions. I've done it out of love. I've got a plan. I let you know my plan. You didn't like it. Would you have been happier if I hadn't told you? You know, sometimes we would. See, a lot of times you think, golly, you know what? I could survive this test if God would just show up and explain it to me. No, you couldn't. Wouldn't help one bit. God just explained it to Habakkuk. And when God explained it, he started off with a question and had a burden. Job said, you know what my problem is? God won't show up and explain all this to me. When God showed up and started explaining, before he started explaining, he said, Job, if you think I owe you an explanation, first of all, let's see if you're worthy of understanding the explanation. I've got, you've been saying, I owe you something. Now, Job, I'm going to ask you 35 questions. If you can answer these 35 questions, maybe, just maybe, you're smart enough to understand the answer if I tell you. If you can't, and I told you, you'd never understand it anyway. Pea brain. Now, luckily, you know, God didn't tell it to him quite that hard. And God fired off 35 questions, Job, that no man that's ever walked the planet could answer all 35. And the idea is, if you can't answer these, which I happen to know the answer to, see, that's God, which I do know the answer to, you wouldn't understand if I told you. So just in the meantime, the just shall live by faith. See, aren't you glad that you don't have to have a high IQ to walk by faith? Do you hear what God said? No, I didn't say you had to have an IQ. What I said is, honey, I want you to walk, trust Dada. Trust God. And so verse 20 is a tremendous contrast to these idols. Now, I want to go back to verse 18 before I hit the finale in chapter 3. Listen to me. Verse 18 is the root of the problem of all wicked men. Not only the Chaldeans, but all the wicked of all time. And God has been talking about the downfall of the Babylonians. Now, beloved, the downfall of any nation comes in three stages. Verse 18 is the root of the downfall of any nation, or any family, or any man, or any woman. First, religious apostasy. The Babylonians knew all about Jehovah. But, beloved, go back and read your Bible. For generations, God had had intercourse, trading, religious, political, commercial intercourse between the Jews and the Babylonians. Well, Hezekiah, just years before, back here when Hezekiah was king, a whole bunch of Babylonian ambassadors came down to see him. He told him all about God, how God had healed him. Jehovah. They knew all these stories about Jehovah. They'd heard them over the years from all these Jews that they lived so close to. But they rejected it and continued with their idols. And to do that, see, you cannot be an apostate till first you've heard the truth. You can be an unbeliever, but you can't be an apostate. To be an apostate, first you've got to have heard the whole pitch. Then you reject it. That's an apostate. And as they became apostates, they made idols. The first stage in the downfall of a nation is religious apostasy. Do you see the danger America is in? The second stage is what God in all these woes laid out. Morals are being openly violated and flaunted. He mentioned nakedness and drunkenness and various sex sins. Anytime a nation considers homosexuality as a norm, the morals have decayed to the point that judgment is coming. That's number two. And the third and final stage in the fall of a nation, or a home, or a person, is political anarchy. The wife rebels over the husband. The nation has political revolution, anarchy. America at this moment already has seen two of the three. As a nation, we are already in religious apostasy. We already morally are openly violating and flaunting the morals that God has set forth in the Bible. And dearly beloved, the last and final step is, and it will happen to this country, though no one believes the Democratic and Republican parties can ever fail us or will ever go under, is we will see political anarchy in this country. Mm-hmm. Why shouldn't we? Every other nation has. And so shall we. And so I want to say this to you. God answered. In chapter 2, he answered Habakkuk for the second time. I like that. Didn't mock him when the guy had a real question. And he said, be patient. Mark well, I have appointed a time to punish the wicked. I've appointed a time. So you're just going to have to mark it. And then he told him how he was going to make it. In fact, that time is about 70 years. When he told Habakkuk this, it was about 608 or 609. Sure enough, in 539, which is just about 70 years later, Cyrus, the Persian, with the Medes, came and conquered the Babylonians. God had a time. And so God says, but not now. It'll be about 70 years, so come on down from your watchtower and go about your daily life and daily business in the meantime. Habakkuk. Trust me anyway, as Genesis 18:25 said, will not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right? You know I'm not going to let the wicked get by with it forever. That's what God's saying to him. Yeah. But why not now? Do you really want God to punish the wicked now? Do you really? Did you sin today? Aren't you glad that God doesn't always punish sin immediately? Let me read to you an incredible scripture that I can't let it go. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to this. This is one of the great problems with men that have fallen natures and men that have new natures. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see what God says? Because I don't immediately punish the wicked, the hearts of men is continually set toward doing wickedness. You know why? Ain't no God. Now, if there's a God, you know, finally screwed up my nerve to commit adultery. Finally screwed up my nerve to rob the bank. I mean, for a while there, I was afraid maybe there was a God that had called me in to account to him someday. But I just bit the bullet and went on and did it. And I'm back. The cops didn't catch me. I'm back at my place. I got all the money. It felt good, whatever the sin was. You know, I'm sitting there reveling. And son of a gun, I reach a conclusion, Jesse. Ain't no God. Now, if there was really a God, he would have done something about what I just did. I'll do it again. I'm never going to get caught. I'm never going to have to face the music. If there was a God, there was a holy, righteous God like Floyd Jones preaches about and like Billy Graham preaches about and all these other guys have been preaching about all these generations, all these prophets, he'd have stopped. He'd have got me the first time. But see, God is patient. And so the heart of man is fully set to continue in his wickedness. See, the solution to all of our intellectual problems is godly men live with these problems by faith in God. Every one of you in this room have got some intellectual problems about how God is dealing with your life. Your promotion's at the office. I've been working hard. Why didn't I got promoted? I got pregnant and the baby died. I mean, that's kind of... My mother died. My father has cancer. They told me I've got cancer. My church kicked me out. You know, there's all kind of problems. And we sit here with intellectual problems wondering how it's, what's going on. And you hear that again. Godly men and women live with these problems by faith in God. Chapter 2, verse 4. And by remembering verse 14, the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah. And verse 20, God is on the throne. He's running things. It's all okay. So that we may run and not give up. So that we can run the race. Tell everybody the good news. Wait a minute. You just told me the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I happen to know you lost your job yesterday. Now, how does it add up that you think you've got such a good message to give? Why didn't Jesus keep your job? He said, don't worry about that. He's already told me that it's going to be okay. And you show him these three verses. And so by faith... You say, what do you mean by faith in God? By faith that, number one, God sees the wrong. He sees the problems. Number two, that God cares. That God personally cares about your problem. And already, number three, has a plan working on it, just like God had a plan to working on this. He said, God's already working out the solution. The Chaldeans are on the way. And number four, that the solution that God chooses is different than the solution we would choose. I'd have never brought those Chaldeans down. And number five, that God's solution is better. Now Habakkuk probably thought he had a better solution than the Chaldeans. Notice he never had the nerve to offer it to God, at least that. Now how many of you have ever done that? Don't raise your hands. I have. I've even told God how to do it. He didn't listen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And number six, that God will get glory from bringing it to pass His way. And number seven, that as a result of God picking His way, man will be helped by it. Would you have ever picked the solution of your problems and of your sins by the cross of Jesus Christ? I would have never selected that method. I'd have never thought of such a method. And if God had told me that's how He was going to do it and said, what do you think, Floyd? You know, you're my counselor. Now, incidentally, Ephesians chapter 1 says God has no counselers. But you know what? You guys, what do you think? I said, oh, God, you've got to be kidding. That's the dumbest thick solution I've ever heard. Nobody will believe it. It looks like you're weak. I mean, you come in the flesh like that as a little old baby and then die. Now, God, that's just not a glory. And you know, without your royal robes of heaven, that just really isn't going to cut it. And number eight. It will not be in any man's timing. Even mighty Habakkuk, the prophet, could not force either the method or the timing. If Habakkuk couldn't pull it off, Cliff, you can't either. And neither can I. Yet we've got people all over America claiming to be Christians and are Christians trying to twist God's arm and make Him do something now. May as well relax. Because, listen to me, it doesn't have to be now. It will come. God will see to it that righteousness wins out, that justice is done, that sin is punished, and that He gets glory for every bit of it. So what God is saying to you and me tonight is, Habakkuk had two problems. He didn't understand why God permitted evil, and then he didn't understand why God let evil people punish evil people. Worse, more evil than they were, in his opinion. So God gave him two pledges. The just will live by faith, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So what God is saying to him is, despite verses 4 through 13, which are only temporal, there is a future victory, and until then, you're just looking through a glass darkly anyway, like Paul said in Corinthians 13. You wouldn't understand my ways if I laid it all out in front of you. You wouldn't like them, wouldn't agree with them, and you'd never, your church would vote them out. Your family would vote them out and want a second opinion. God says, nevertheless, until you see the final victory, you live by verse 4 of chapter 2, and don't forget verse 20, and don't forget verse 14. That's what God's saying. And in chapter 2, verse 4, God is saying there's only two kinds of men. Those that are puffed up with pride, who trust in themselves, and those who, despite all circumstances, trust God. There's only two kind of men that walk this planet. John, that's the only two. It's simple. There's only two kind of men. And when I say they're puffed up and they only trust themselves, I'm talking about they're puffed up in their intellectual pride. And since they have an intellectual problem with understanding God, they want to trust in themselves instead of God. I want to point out to you that in these woes that God mentioned, let me just point these out. We saw some things that God hated. Five woes on the wicked. He hated theft. He hated greed. He hated violent actions. He hated murder for gain. He hated drunkenness. He hated sexual impurity. He hated pride. But above all, in that chapter, he hated idolatry, which was the root cause of all the others. Because you see, if you're worshiping Jehovah as opposed to idolatry, the others aren't going to be so prevalent in your life. And now, Habakkuk, having heard from the Lord, comes to chapter 3. And he's a changed man. His mind was in the shape of a double question mark. He had a question mark for a brain. Oh, God, why? How long? You know, God, not the Chaldeans. That doesn't make sense. This guy said, now God has revealed the truths that we've just shared in chapter 2, verse 4, verse 14, and verse 20. Now, look how this has changed his whole outlook on life. This guy's got spring in his step again. It's like chapter 2, verse 2, he's ready to run, having had the vision. He's no longer ready to mope and cry to God, how long? And look what he says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Oh Lord, I have heard your speech. And he doesn't just mean he heard it with his ears, audibly. He means he heard it down deep in his spirit. Because look what he says next. I was afraid. That's right. God says, well, right, I'm going to send the Chaldeans. Oh, no, they're going to kill us all. I was afraid. And not only that, I was afraid God wasn't going to get the glory. He's jealous with a godly jealousy over the name of God. He's a good man. He says, I was afraid. I was, past tense. Did you see that? Oh, praise God. Past tense. I was afraid. Chapter 1, he was afraid. By the time God got through with him in chapter 2, the word afraid is in the past tense. That's what we all need in our lives, hear me. When fear comes in, we need a word from God. A word from God. That's all we need. I don't need the end of the world yet. I don't need to go to heaven yet to have my Thomas, to have fear removed. I need to just hear from God. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. See, in chapter 1, verse 5, God, when he got through praying, he says, God, we need, where are you? God says, verse 5, chapter 1, I'm going to work a work in your days that will amaze you. You're not even going to believe it if I tell you. Now he comes and says, see, when God told him it was the Babylonians, he got afraid. Now God has explained it to him and told him, don't worry, the earth shall be filled with my glory, but it'll be in the future. I'm going to take care of the Babylonians and all the other wickeds. You just live one day at a time, walk by faith. I'm on the throne. That's what God told him. Now he says this, all right, Lord, I'm with the program now. Revive thy works. In other words, get on with it. Bring the Babylonians on. If that's the best way, then do it. If cancer's the way to get me and my family right with you, I got four lost kids. If I'm going to have to get cancer and bring them all into my deathbed and say, okay, kids, I'm dying, but I want to tell you about a faithful God. Now, it doesn't look like he's faithful right now. The sword didn't look like the right answer in the Book of Solomon. The Babylonians don't look like the right answer. But God has brought you in, and I'm going to tell you about a God that deserves my praise even on my deathbed, whether he heals me or not. I'm going to tell you about God and his goodness, and I want to tell you, I deserve to go to hell. You think God's being mean to me to let me die of cancer, but I'm going to tell you something. I've been wicked. I've sinned against God. I deserve to go to hell. Now I want to tell you why I'm not. Because God isn't wicked. He is good. He loves me, and he gave me a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and you give him the gospel. Let me tell you something. That's impressive. Easy to praise God when everything's going great. Well, let me tell you about real men and women of God being sawn into the other half of Hebrews chapter 11. The ones who got sawn into, they went out praising God. The ones that were hounded all their life, too good for this world that God talks about in Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith. God says, those are real heroes of faith. They praised me all the way. Revive your work. He says, okay, God, I'm convinced you're right. Your way's best. Don't like it. Don't completely understand. Just convinced you're right. I believe that you're going to produce the desired result, the best result. God, I'm convinced if there was an easier or better way, you'd have picked it. That's what he's saying. He said, okay, God, let's get on with the program. Listen to me. It doesn't sound that Armageddon, like to me sometimes, that Armageddon is the best way to handle this problem. Surely there's a better way than Armageddon. If there were, God would have picked it. Come on, Lord. Bring the kingdom. Oh, wait a minute now. Before God can bring the kingdom, we've got to have Armageddon. And wait a minute. Before Armageddon now, read Revelation. Look how many people in those 7 years get martyred. Christians are getting slaughtered. Lord, that can't be the best way. Yeah, that's what they said when I let them get fed to the lions, Floyd. Floyd, did you notice what I let happen to my apostles? Did you ever read about James in the book of Acts in chapter 12? He got his head chopped off. Did that seem to you that was a good way to get the gospel spread? No, Lord, frankly, it really doesn't. I mean, here's one of the best 11 men you got. Hand-trained. He gets his head chopped off. Now, Lord, that just doesn't look to me like. It's really, I mean, you know, you've diluted your power there. You hadn't got enough of the big boys going, Floyd, that's the point. I don't need the big boys. You thought I needed apostles. So that you guys could go around and all you could talk about was Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter and Apostle James. Well, I'm going to let all them die real soon. But Lord, if you do that, that's kind of dumb. Because see, then if you do that, see, well, the rest of us aren't just... Well, we didn't walk with you and see all those miracles. How are we going to get anything done? Well, you're going to have to depend on me and the power of the Spirit and the Word, aren't you? Oh, Lord, I just don't think that's the best way. You're correcting me, boy? Oh, Lord, I didn't mean it that way. But if you put it that way, well, your thoughts aren't my thoughts. Your ways will never produce the results. Floyd, I want them to follow me and worship me because they want to, not because they have to. And your way is going to end up with them having to. Why don't you just get on about what I told you to do and tell everybody the gospel? Teach over at Beaumont on Friday night and let me play God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Revive your work, Lord. Okay, get on with the program then. Bring Armageddon. Bring the kingdom. Even though it just looks dumb to me to let all those good Christians get martyred during those 7 years. What was that, Floyd? I mean, you're probably right, Lord. I'm probably. You see God bringing us to faith? Lord, you are right. Good. Good. Now we're getting to understand each other. Okay, Lord. But look what he says. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Let everybody know that you're doing this work. He's still calling on God. Get it done. But hey, but then this beautiful thing, listen now. God brought him to say this because God wants us to know this is the way his heart is. See, he's called on God to punish Judah. People that call on God's name but don't really worship him in their hearts. God's told him he's going to do it. And in this verse, revive your work. Do it, Lord. Bring on the Chaldeans. Whoop, tilt. P.S. It's a good prayer. P.S. In wrath. Remember mercy. He says, Lord, you're right. We've got it coming. Okay, okay, the Babylonians, that's the best. I'm with you. But do remember mercy, even though we've got it coming. Now, God faithfully had these words penned. Do you realize that, and listen, if God thought that that was going to make him look bad, well, he just wouldn't have let that part of the verse get penned in the Bible. No, no, no. God let that get penned so that all of us would remember and see that this is the way God is. When he does bring wrath that's coming to people, he does remember mercy. That's a good father. Daddy says, son, we're heading for the woodshed. Oh, daddy, 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 daddy. But because daddy loves the child, when he takes it to the woodshed, though there has to be wrath, the kid's just flat got it coming. Because of love, mercy is remembered. Now, what follows next is incredible, beloveds. These next verses are a double reference. Beginning in verse 3, God gives him a second vision, and you'll be able to tell that when you get to verse 7. He's giving him another vision, right at the middle, right in his prayer. Did you notice the prayer didn't end with amen? I'm just telling you something. See, Habakkuk didn't get to put the amen on it before God gave him a vision. See, he's agreed with God, and now God is going to even take him beyond where he is. See, once he said, revive your work, get on with it, just don't forget mercy, God gives him a second vision. Now, this vision, what God does here is, he goes back into the Old Testament, and verses 3 through 10, God selects things that Habakkuk is familiar with about that happened to Moses and the people of Israel under Moses. At verse 11 through 15, he picks up with things that happened under Joshua. Now, their names aren't mentioned, but you'll recognize these things as having happened. And the reason Moses and Joshua's names aren't mentioned, their names, shall we say, are just kind of being carried along in the background, because we'll recognize that this is what happened in their time. The reason is, the emphasis is going to be on God as he delivers, not on Moses and Joshua, but on God, the deliverer, who is the power behind Moses and Joshua. Because he has called on God to remember mercy in times of wrath. So he's going to go back and remind him of times of wrath in the past when he did minister mercy. Now, not only that, but God very meticulously has selected, completely not chronologically, really, things that happened in Moses and Joshua's day that really don't flow real smoothly if you went back, you know, and read there, because these have a double reference to when the Lord returns the second time to bring about, chapter 2, verse 14, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. When in chapter 2, verse 3, God says the vision is for the end. He's going to go back and tell him things that happened then which were a sneak preview of coming attractions for the second coming of Christ, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God. When it, at the end, when the program is brought to fruition. So he's going to give him a sneak preview of that to encourage. He's already told him in the end it's going to happen. And now that Habakkuk has lined his will up in his mind up with God, and instead of a question mark for a brain, he's got an exclamation point. You know, wow, far out, revive your work, Lord, hallelujah. Now listen to me carefully and learn. Watch what he says. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's down in the You know where the Dead Sea is? All right. Teman is in the land of Edom, which is just south of the Dead Sea, and Paran is in the Sinai Peninsula, just off to the slightly to the west of the land of Edom. Now, those of you that know I'm not going to teach you much prophecy at all tonight. Those of you that have been with me through much prophecy teaching, in this last year we had a great deal of it. We taught on the rapture, six sessions. We taught on the day of the Lord. We taught on the year of Jubilee. And then many of you have been with me for years, and we've taught much prophecy of the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally and physically, to this planet to establish the 1,000-year reign, where He will literally sit on the throne of David on this earth and reign and rule. Now, in these verses, they remind us here that He's coming from Edom. Now, do you remember Isaiah 63? It says, who is this that comes from Edom, from Bozrah, which is one of the cities, was one of the in Edom, with his garments dipped in blood, stained with blood. He says, I have trodden the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God alone. He says, I looked for someone to come and help the people, and there was no one that would help the people. So I came and I did it all by myself, and I have punished the wicked alone. I did it alone. There was no one else that would help. So he begins here, reminding us of back when Moses was coming through this land, that even so, here comes Jesus. Back up through the land of Edom, to the Mount of Olives, where it splits due east and west, and then on into the temple area there in Jerusalem. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Ooh, chapter 2, verse 14. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge. Do you see it? He is showing him the future now through this second vision. I might add that if you read your commentaries, most of them don't seem to understand this is a vision. But we'll see that it is. And then look, says, the earth was full of His praise. Verse 4, and His brightness was like the light. You bet He's coming back with His glorified body. Man was made in that image to glow. He had horns coming out of His hand. Now, that's not a mistranslation. It's not talking about horns like a cow's got, though. All right? So you got to read the context. The context is talking about light. Now, today, you don't say horns of light. Have any of you ever seen old pictures or statues of Moses? Have you ever seen a statue of Moses? He's got two little horns sitting right on his head.